Would you pray with me this morning? We're about to do something that we haven't done, and it's peculiar. And so I'd like you to pray with me. Father, I come to you now, and I just ask you to settle my heart. Take all the distractions and all the noise, all the things that would crowd into mine or anybody else's heart or mind right now that would distract us from you. Father, I pray over every part of this message and every part of what you're going to do in speaking into our hearts. If the technology fails, whatever, Lord Jesus, bring us to the cross. Speak powerfully to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. We're going to continue our series entitled The Walk of God and The Walk with God. And I say to you this morning on Palm Sunday, when our church culture celebrates what would be remembered as the triumphant entry of Jesus as he gets ready for the cross, I want to ask you this morning up front, which Jesus do you know? I want to ask you, which Jesus do you personally know? Where would you find yourself in the crowd if you were there while Jesus was sharing his truth and love? Would you be one that are so widely recognized on Palm Sunday that was there cheering, Hosanna, Hosanna, with the palm branches laying down? Or would you be one who was confused and contemplative? Would you be one that likes to be the devil's advocate, the contrarian? Or are you one that is absolutely convinced that Christ is King? Not the Christ of the culture, the Christ of Christ, the Christ of the Bible. Let me ask you this morning, as we continue, those of you that have been with us know that we left off in the Gospel of John, having finished chapter 6, and I said to you on that time, we did a whole lot. I said to you, please focus on the forest and don't get caught up on the trees, as we sat through the entire chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And I said to you on that day, wow. I say to you this morning, we will now walk through in the next 45 to 60 minutes, John chapter 7, John chapter 8, and John chapter 9. All of it. And we do it for this reason, I tell you up front, that God has made it very clear to me that so many of us, especially those that are comfortable in the church and have been religious for a long time, those of us that could answer the quiz well if it were laid out before us, I dare say most of us have never looked at this account in its totality. If you remember, we've been walking through this Gospel of John asking this question, do you know this Jesus? We opened up in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? The Word dwelt among us. We said, Jesus is Creator God. We went into John chapter 2 and we watched him clean house in the temple, literally empty the place. And we made note then that that was not a one and done deal. Jesus began his public ministry clearing out the temple, and he ends his public ministry going back and clearing it out again to make a point. The purity of his worship and his house matters. I asked you in John 3, do you know this Jesus that would go to a religious expert and say, you need to be born again? Did you know the Jesus of John 5 who became directly confrontational with the religious crowd? Do you know the Jesus of John 6 whose teaching was said to be so hard that his disciples followed him no more? Do you know the Jesus that brings truth to the table, to both provide and divide those that hear? And I said to you, when you look at Jesus in the Bible, when he gets around the multitude or the crowds, he almost instantaneously begins to divide and thin the herd with his truth. I asked you, do you know this Jesus? My one purpose for this morning is to again bring before you this question, which Jesus do you serve? Which Jesus do you know? And here's my prayer. For those of us that could point to the passages that we're so familiar with from John 7, from John 8, and from John 9, that we would instead look at the totality of the passage. For you see, these chapters encapsulate one event. This is going to look at this time, Jesus at the festival or the feast of shelters. And I want you to think about it even now. You no doubt have parts, if you know Christ and if you have been in the church, you have parts that you would say, oh yes, I love this part. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the living water. Oh Jesus, he heals the blind. Now I ask you, when we're done today, as you leave and in your quiet time, you ask yourself, did I know the Jesus that I saw today? Because here's the thing, so many people go kind of walking through the scriptures on lily pads of light and are not willing to walk through the whole truth. Because what you're going to find, I think, today is that there's a different side of Jesus than most of us know. You see, most people that were cheering, Hosanna, were the very ones that were later yelling, crucify him, crucify him. The palm branches that you see out and about this week in many ways represent a blasphemous misunderstanding. For you see, his entry was triumphant, not because they were cheering him on, because they would cut his throat in just a few days. His entry was triumphant because he was fulfilling God's plan. He was walking in faithful obedience, and he was about to save you and me, Christian, on a cross. I'm going to show you John chapter 7, 8, and 9. And I'm simply going to introduce and then unpack a little bit of what you see. Because what you'll see is God's word being shared. And I want you to be overwhelmed in your senses through the reality of the Jesus in John 7, 8, and 9. Let me begin by showing you the first 24 verses. And you watch. Jesus is going to be continuing in the battle. Listen to what you hear right up front. Remember, he just left John 6, where he thinned the herd and people followed him no more. You're going to hear that he's still right smack dab in the middle of the battle. They want to kill him. His family doesn't even accept him. Note how people can be so close to the truth and yet so far away. And in the event that you're one that would say, you know what I don't like about this Baptist preacher, Pearson? He's one of those judgmental guys. You watch where we finish in John 7, verse 24. And again, I'm coming aiming for your heart, intentionally trying to blow up some bad paradigms that so many of us have brought into our experiences. Before we can construct with the gospel, we need to deconstruct the false gospels. I pray that's a big part of what's going to happen here today. Watch this and we'll pick up.
After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee. He did not want to travel in Judea, because the Jewish authorities there were wanting to kill him. The time for the festival of shelters was near, so Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave this place and go to Judea, so that your followers will see the things that you're doing."
People don't hide what they're doing if they want to be well known. Since you are doing these things, let the whole world know about you.
Not even his brothers believed in him.
The right time for me has not yet come. Any time is right for you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I keep telling it that its ways are bad. You go on to the festival. I am not going to this festival, because the right time has not come for me.
He said this, and then stayed on in Galilee. After his brothers had gone to the festival, Jesus also went. However, he did not go openly, but secretly. The Jewish authorities were looking for him at the festival. "Where is he?" they asked. There was much whispering about him in the crowd. "He is a good man," some people said. "No," others said. "He fools the people." But no one talked about him openly, because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. The festival was nearly half over when Jesus went to the temple and began teaching. The Jewish authorities were greatly surprised.
"How does this man know so much when he's never been to school?"
"What I teach is not my own teaching, but it comes from God who sent me.
Whoever is willing to do what God wants will know whether what I teach comes from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Those who speak on their own authority are trying to gain glory for themselves. But he who wants glory for the one who sent him is honest. And there is nothing false in him. Moses gave you the law, didn't he? But not one of you obeys the law. Why are you trying to kill me?
You have a demon in you. Who is trying to kill you?
I performed one miracle. And you were all surprised. Moses ordered you to circumcise your sons. Although it was not Moses, but your ancestors who started it. And so you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. If a boy is circumcised on the Sabbath so that Moses' law is not broken, why are you angry with me? Because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. Stop judging by external standards and judge by true standards.
All right, you know this, Jesus? You notice the battle rages on. He left the battle of John 6, and here we are beginning in John 7, and the battle rages on. Do you know the Jesus of the war? Are you living in the context of the spiritual warfare that Jesus not only told us would come, but demonstrated? Let me ask you this. Did you pick up the key contextual point in verse 2? It said, now the feast of the shelters was here. We've been walking through John, and I've said to you as we've gone through, notice how Jesus keeps using these platforms of Judaism to really put forth the truth as he juxtaposes Judaism and Jesus himself. And you see the contrast. Here again, note, we are at the Festival of Shelters. Here's the 2 points you need to know because we're going fast this morning. This festival focused on 2 things, water and light. The water at this festival would literally build to a crescendo. They would be praising and thanking God for the water that sustained them in the desert with Moses, but also the water of provision that would feed and fuel their crops all year long. And at the end, in the height of this festival, there would literally be from the temple all the way out of the courts, this flowing water that would give people a visual representation. And then at the point of pinnacle again, but now in the evening, there would be a light demonstration. They would literally take these illuminating and massive burning infrastructures and put them in a temple worship setting. And they would again be thanking God for the light of provision. Note that, because that's exactly what Jesus is going to come and said, I am. What you are here thinking and focusing on, I am its representation. Did you notice Jesus said that the world hates me because I tell the truth about who they are and what they do? I want to ask you, friends, are you hated? You say, what kind of question is that? That's a Christ-like question. Are you making love with the world? Or are you at war with the world? You say, that's a loaded question, Pastor. I ask you, do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Do you see Jesus having trouble with his family? Right? Here's a word of encouragement, friends. At this point, Jesus' brothers are literally trying to nudge him out. Hey, I know they want to mess with you. If you're really who you say you are, why don't you go out there in public? Note this, that in his brothers, at this point, lost is James and Jude, who would later lead the church and give us the eternal word of God. Perhaps you have family that is struggling. Understand who they are and where they are and tell the truth and love them and know that God can do the most amazing work through his gospel. Do you see where we closed? As Jesus comes and he says, stop judging in a worldly way and judge righteously. Friends, if you've ever been told that you're not to judge, that's a lie. You're to judge, but you're to judge righteously. You're to judge with a Christ-likeness that allows God's word to be the filter. People have been backed down from confrontation because you're told, judge not lest you be judged. That's not being told by God that we're not to judge ever. It's being told to judge righteously, to look through eternal filters and not worldly ones. Let's move forward, and I again ask you to watch how Jesus elevates the confrontation. Watch here as Jesus now talks about the difference between the showing and the flowing, the talkers and the walkers, those that are real and those that are fake. Watch this, and we'll continue to walk with Jesus.
Some of the people of Jerusalem said, "Isn't this the man the authorities are trying to kill? Look, he is talking in public, and they say nothing against him. Can it be that they really know that he is the Messiah? But when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. And we all know where this man comes from." As Jesus taught in the temple, he said in a loud voice,
"Do you really know me and know where I am from? I have not come on my own authority. He who sent me, however, is truthful. You do not know him, but I know him, because I come from him, and he sent me."
Then they tried to seize him. But no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many in the crowd believed in him.
"When the Messiah comes, will he perform more miracles than this man has?"
The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about Jesus. So they and the chief priests sent some guards to arrest him.
"I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I shall go away to him who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, because you cannot go where I will be."
The Jewish authorities said among themselves, "Where is he about to go so that we shall not find him?
Will he go to the Greek cities where our people live and teach the Greeks? He says that we will look for him, but will not find him, and that we cannot go where he will be. What does he mean?"
On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice,
"Whoever is thirsty should come to me. And whoever believes in me should drink. As the scripture says, streams of life-giving water will pour out from his side."
Jesus said this about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were going to receive. At that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not been raised to glory. Some of the people in the crowd heard him say this.
"This man is really the prophet! The Messiah will not come from Galilee.
The scripture says that the Messiah will be a descendant of King David and will be born in Bethlehem, the town where David lived."
So there was a division in the crowd because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. When the guards went back, the chief priests and Pharisees asked them,
"Why did you not bring him?"
"Nobody has ever talked the way this man does."
"Did he fool you too? Have you ever known one of the authorities or one Pharisee to believe in him?"
"This crowd does not know the law of Moses."
"So they are under God's curse."
One of the Pharisees there was Nicodemus, the man who had gone to see Jesus before.
"According to our law, we cannot condemn people before hearing them and finding out what they have done."
"Well, are you also from Galilee?"
"Study the scriptures, and you will learn that no prophet ever comes from Galilee."
All right, you feel the heat? You sense what's going on? It's getting tense, right? Notice that Jesus is not backing down. Truth moves forward. Let me ask you, what did you pick up from here? What did you sense going on? Do you see that Jesus is drawing these lines of distinction? That who you are and how you walk will determine whether or not you're amongst the convinced, the contrarians, confused, or the contemplative. We see a little bit of everybody in this passage. But we recognize all the way through that no matter who somebody says they are, what really matters is who they believe Jesus to be. And who they believe Jesus to be will affect and define who they are and how they live and how they walk. We see this over and over and over again. I wonder, have you perhaps in the past been led astray by expert liars? Did you pick up at the end how Nicodemus is coming back, right? Nicodemus is showing us that he's got a heart that's a work in progress. Praise God. We saw him leave dazed and confused, lost in chapter 3. We see him showing up in chapter 7, and it looks like God's doing a work. Amen? We see him coming up, right? When the religious leader says to him, "Search the scriptures, you'll know that no prophet comes from Galilee." Do you know that Jonah, Nahum, and most believe Hosea came from Galilee? That's a lie. Given from an expert, and I know many of you have been backed down and misled by loud liars who profess to know something that you don't know, and they will lead you astray. Friends, again, I tell you, the name of my message this morning is that truth provides and divides. It's not what somebody says, it's what's the truth. It's not how it looks, it's what it is. This is the message of Jesus the Christ. Do you hear Jesus as he goes through here? He says, "Do you really know me? Who is it that's truthful?" Right? He's told us already that the world hates me because I tell the truth. Says that if you knew God, you would know I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you, friends, when I share the word of God with somebody in full context and they reject it aggressively, I know that they are lost. And somebody says, "Well, you can't see into their heart." I can't. But I know that when somebody rejects the word of God, that they're rejecting him. And while you and I may stumble, when that becomes the pattern and the message of one's life, they are not a Christian. And it doesn't matter what they say, what their resume looks like, or how much they know in their head. If he's not in their heart, they're lost. This is the powerful message that Jesus continues to drive home. And I pray you see that it is a loving motive that moves his ministry as the Messiah. And it's only a miracle that can take place and bring somebody onto mission. But make no mistake, if this hasn't happened, they're lost. They're lost. And you'll see before we're done, Jesus makes it very clear, you are either for me or you are against me. That there is no middle ground. And if we walk around waving palm branches, if we say, "Well, I go to church," or I had a guy say to me today or this week, "If you go to my synagogue, you'll see my name all over the place. You have no idea how much money I've given." And I thought, oh, if only you could hear with God's ears what you're saying. Oh, if only you could hear with God's ears. Jesus said that on that last and most important day, did you pick that up? We're at the crescendo of the festival. And Jesus says, "If you thirst and you come after me, in you will flow rivers, and out of you will flow rivers of living water." Remember the woman at the well? Remember the promise? Here he's saying now, not at a well, now at the national ceremony where all the people are going to come once a year to celebrate and thank God for his provision of living water. And Jesus said, I am the one. I am the one. There's no room for, well, I think you're a good teacher. You know? Hey, I agree. I never tore you down. You know, I didn't want to make waves. I know, great prophet. He says, no. No, I am the object of your affection and of your worship. And I am the promise that you say that you are thanking God for. Now, either you embrace me or you reject me. This truth is going to divide. No doubt about it. I ask you, not only do you embrace this Jesus, I'm asking you, do you know this Jesus? Right? So many of us know about this Jesus. I'm asking you, do you know him? Is this the Jesus that you represent? When you go out, Christian, as an ambassador, is this the blueprint of your ambassadorship? Do you speak with the boldness of Christ? Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him that he would have such boldness. I pray for you, and I pray that you will pray for me, that we will share with such boldness. This is Christ's likeness. Now, you and I live in a culture where the church is supposed to act like a Cub Scout group, right? And pastors are supposed to be Cub Scout pack leaders. That's crap, right? We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to go out, especially into the religious world, and say, hey, cut it out. You're leading people astray. Wake up. Get real. I'm not a palm branch. I'm the prince. It's not about going to church. It's about coming to Christ. I'm a king that hung on a cross for you. Don't you dare play games with me. Stop treating the Lord like a logo. This is his message. Say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know. I think that's a little much. We're going to walk with him next in John chapter 8. But I tell you in advance, if you're tracking along, jump to verse 12. I won't preach to you John 8, 1 through 11, because the oldest manuscripts tell us that that's not a part of God's word. And so I won't preach it. I will tell you this, that historians will tell us that it is probably an account that took place. And so much like some of the extra-biblical materials that help us, it is most likely of value. But I cannot preach it as if it were God's word, because the oldest evidences tell us that it is not. For some of you, that's going to be a little bit of a struggle. Depending on your translation, most you'll see have this passage in brackets with an endnote that will tell you that it was not found in the oldest manuscripts. If you read the King James, which was collected in 1611, you won't find that there. But most will have an asterisk or a bracket around it. And I tell you that because watch what happens now as we continue with God's inspired word in verse 12. You will see the flow of this feast and festival continue exactly as God intended. And we will pick it up as Jesus again ratchets things up. Do you know this Jesus?
Jesus spoke to the Pharisees again.
I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness.
Now you are testifying on your own behalf. What you say proves nothing!
No. Even though I do testify on my own behalf, what I say is true. Because I know where I came from and where I am going. You do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You make judgments in a purely human way. I pass judgment on no one. But if I were to do so, my judgment would be true. Because I am not alone in this. The Father who sent me is with me. It is written in your law that when two witnesses agree, what they say is true. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me also testifies on my behalf.
Where is your Father?
You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.
Jesus said all this as he taught in the temple, in the room where the offering boxes were placed. And no one arrested him, because his hour had not come.
I will go away. You will look for me. But you will die in your sins. You cannot go where I am going.
He says that we cannot go where he is going. Does this mean that he will kill himself?
You belong to this world here below, but I come from above. You are from this world, but I am not from this world. That is why I told you that you will die in your sins. And you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am who I am.
Who are you?
What I have told you from the very beginning. I have much to say about you, much to condemn you for. The one who sent me, however, is truthful. And I tell the world only what I have heard from him.
They did not understand that Jesus was talking to them about the Father.
When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am who I am. Then you will know that I do nothing on my own authority, but I say only what the Father has instructed me to say. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him.
Many who heard Jesus say these things believed in him.
All right, do you know this Jesus? Again, note the contrast. Note the conflict. And did you hear at the end? Many who heard him say these things believed in him. What did they hear him say? Friends, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. A large part of what they heard was Jesus confronting the liars. Did you hear some of this? Is this part of your language as a Christian? What language? Let me just share. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will not walk in darkness. Are you and I comfortable telling people you need Jesus? Not like a new pair of shoes that's going to add to your closet. You need him desperately. You can't live or breathe without him. Let me give you again a little bit of context. You may have noted that we're told exactly where they were in the temple. Do you know why that's important? Because remember, we're at the festival. We're at the last and most important day. Where in the daylight, Jesus has just said, as the water's flowing out, I am the living water. My Holy Spirit in you will be what flows out as promised. Well, now it's the same day, same festival, but now it's night. And this is why I share with you the whole context. Where he was in the temple is the same place where the eight large pillars would be. Large pillars, atop of which would be these giant bowls of burning light. Historians tell us that the light was so bright in the evening at this time on the last and greatest day of the festival that people could see this light from all around Jerusalem. Jesus stands in the middle of that temple, in the middle of those lights on that night, the height of the festival's most important day, having just said in the daytime, I am the living water, he now says, I am the light of the world. Okay, closest thing I can give you to picture this is going down to the Twin Towers after everything had happened and they had these two eternal lights going up. Right? That's the best I can do in our context. Jesus goes down and then in between those two lights, he comes and he says, everybody's around here looking at the lights. I am the light of the world. It's undeniable. He's confrontational. He's making the conflict. You say, well, I don't know about that. How about this? You will die in your sins. Are you comfortable with that dialogue? Because friends, if you love somebody and they're living without Christ, that's exactly what's going to happen. And if somebody who loves them and loves Jesus doesn't tell them, guess what? They're not going to know. This is the Ezekiel 33 part where you and I, we're watchmen on a wall. If you know these truths and you see this is Jesus, this is not some radical Baptist preacher. This is Jesus on Jesus. This is Jesus in church talking to religious people. Friends, the greatest damage that gets done to the kingdom today is not by the Muslims, not from the Hindu folks. It's from the lukewarm, phony Christians that claim to love a Christ but won't walk in His way. It's the greatest damage that gets done. Happens from within. Jesus confronts. Quote, "That is why I told you that you will die in your sin, and you will die in your sins. And if you do not believe that I am who I am, you will die in your sins." Do you know this Jesus? When you say, "I want to be Christ-like," are you willing to embrace all of Christ-likeness? You and I have lost friends and neighbors, many of which who think they're saved, who need to hear and meet this Jesus, and you and I might be the only ambassador in town. We might be the only ambassadors that have access to their living room, that have access to their heart. Do you know this Jesus? Jesus said, "When you lift me up, then you'll know that I am who I am." He says, "When I get to the cross, everything changes." I don't know if you've ever thought of this, friends, but Judaism was the womb of Christianity. Jesus is saying that, listen, this has been for a time, but it's time now to give birth. Christianity is here in Christ. These religious folks didn't want the Christ that was promised. They wanted a Messiah that was man-made, that would come and give them what their flesh wanted in a worldly way. Jesus is saying there'll be absolutely none of that. And because of His Spirit and His truth and love, we're told that in the midst of this chaos and conflict, some began to believe. It won't be because you are cordial and friendly and build a program that people come to Christ. It'll be when you and I, like Jesus, stand firm in love and tell the truth. Watch as He continues.
"If you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
"We are the descendants of Abraham, and we have never been anybody's slaves." "What do you mean then by saying you will be free?"
"I am telling you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave does not belong to a family permanently, but a son belongs there forever. If the Son sets you free, then you will be really free. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are trying to kill me because you will not accept my teaching. I talk about what my Father has shown me, but you do what your Father has told you."
"My Father is Abraham."
"He is Abraham."
"If you really were Abraham's children, you would do the same things that he did. All I have ever done is to tell you the truth I heard from God, yet you are trying to kill me. Abraham did nothing like this. You were doing what your father did."
"God himself is the only father we have, and we are his true children."
"If God really were your father, you would love me, because I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own authority, but he sent me." "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to listen to my message. You are the children of your father, the devil, and you want to follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer and has never been on the side of truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is only doing what is natural to him, because he is a liar and the father of all lies. But I tell the truth, and that is why you do not believe me. Which one of you can prove that I am guilty of sin? If I tell the truth, then why do you not believe me? He who comes from God listens to God's words. You, however, are not from God, and that is why you will not listen."
"Were we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon in you?"
"I have no demon. I honor my father, but you dishonor me. I am not seeking honor for myself.
But there is one who is seeking it and who judges in my favor. I am telling you the truth. Whoever obeys my teaching will never die.
Now we know for sure that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets died. Yet you say that whoever obeys your teaching will never die.
Our father Abraham died. You do not claim to be greater than Abraham, do you?
And the prophets also died.
Who do you think you are?
If I were to honor myself, that honor would be worth nothing. The one who honors me is my father, the very one you say is your God. You have never known him, but I know. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see the time of my coming. He saw it and was glad.
You are not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham.
I am telling you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am.
Then they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself and left the temple.
All right, so Jesus says, after now making it clear that he is the living water, he is the light of the world, he says, if you obey me, then you are my disciples. What role does obedience play in our understanding of Christ and Christianity and in our conversations as ambassadors? Jesus, again, confrontational. It's all in love, but it's confrontational and it brings conflict, right? You are of your father, the devil. Not exactly the Zig Ziglar way of making friends and influencing people, but is the way of our King. I ask you, is this the Christ King that you know? Is this the Christ King that you say, I am an ambassador of? When you seek to be Christ-like, do you understand this part of Christ-likeness? I'm telling you, all we have to do is fall asleep at the wheel. And there will be other counterfeit Christians that will take over and tell the world, no. This is the Christ. And you get the compromise and the complacency and the corruption that has so riddled and plagued and cancered the church of the West. I ask you, friends, are you comfortable being this Christ-like? Is this the King you serve? Are you comfortable with your King, Christian? Is this Christ your King? I pray that it is. And I pray that as you see Jesus on Jesus, as you see Jesus being Jesus, that you will say, I have a new understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I will be like my King. Now, as if this weren't enough, still at the same festival, still at that high point, now showing that the people were rejecting him, not because they didn't understand, but they're rejecting him because they do understand. And friends, I tell you this as well. You don't need to figure out how to give them what they want or are willing to accept. You need to give them what they need. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. And when you or I water it down so that they'll like it, you've left the plantation of the Prince of Peace. He never fishes with bait. He never figures out what they'll accept. He always tells them what they need. Say, yeah, but they go away just like they did with Jesus. Yours and my place is not to edit the story, it's to tell it. It's to share his gospel truth as he did. Now he gives us in John 9 the living proof, the breathing illustration, and I pray the inspiration for you, Christian. Watch John 9.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind.
Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?
His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, we must keep on doing the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, but no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world.
After he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes.
Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
This name means sent. So the man went, washed his face, and came back, seeing. His neighbors then, and the people who had seen him begging before this, asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?"
"He's the one."
"No, he isn't.
He just looks like him."
"I am the man. How is it that you can now see?"
"The man called Jesus made some mud, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash my face. So I went, and as soon as I washed, I could see."
"Where is he?"
"I don't know."
Then they took to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The day that Jesus made the mud and cured him of his blindness was a Sabbath. Pharisees then asked the man again how he had received his sight.
"He put some mud on my eyes. I washed my face, and now I can see."
"The man who did this cannot be from God, for he does not obey the Sabbath law. How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?"
And there was division among them.
You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?
He is a prophet.
The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents.
Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?
We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that he is now able to see, nor do we know who cured him of his blindness.
Ask him. He is old enough, and he can answer for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, who had already agreed that anyone who said he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is old enough, ask him." A second time, they called back the man who had been born blind.
Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner.
I do not know if he is a sinner or not. One thing I do know. I was blind. And now I see.
What did he do to you? How did he cure you of your blindness?
I have already told you and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciples.
They insulted him and said,
"You are that fellow's disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for that fellow, however, we do not even know where he comes from."
What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he would not be able to do a thing.
You were born and brought up in sin. And you are trying to teach us.
And they expelled him from the synagogue.
You get this? So the one Christ-like guy gets thrown out of church, right? All the experts in the world who show no honor or respect for those that have been changed by Christ but hold up a worldly standard are all wrong. The experts here are the liars. The experts are the liars. Friends, I have to tell you, this is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. And to preach it as the tail end of a three-chapter message is driving me crazy, because I would love to just camp here. I pray that you see yourself in this blind man. That's me, right? Some of you know tragic realities as a part of your existence, right? My mom took her life when I was 3. No doubt, some of you know tragic, tragic reality. If you ever ask the question, "Who sinned, Lord?" So know this, that all of life's tragic realities are a part of God's purpose to somehow bring glory to Him. And we may not always be able to connect the dots, but we know those dots connect. Know that peace. You know, note the faithful obedience. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then He came and proved it, and He gave a man born blind light. Miraculously. This is the story of the gospel. You and I first, unlike the Pharisees, we have to see and know that we're blind. And know that if we'll come to Christ, or if when He comes to us, we respond, that the miraculous can happen. Note the Pharisees and the parents. I pray you don't miss this. Right? Says that they refuse to believe. We've talked about this in previous weeks. Unbelief is never satisfied. Unbelief is never satisfied. The parents, "Oh, we love our kid." And you better believe they knew what miracle took place, and they knew the details, no doubt. But they were so afraid of not fitting into their culture. You see, to be expelled was to have their whole world turned upside down. It wasn't like they had to go find another church. It was that they were literally put out of their culture. I ask you, friends, are you willing to be put out of your culture? I pray that you are. Jesus commands that you and I be willing to. And here's the thing. Those that know what they have received in Christ, they want to. They want to. You notice the difference between this man healed of his blindness and the paralytic of chapter 5, if you remember? Same basic picture, right? Jesus comes and heals them miraculously. The one who doesn't like Jesus confronting him throws Jesus under the bus with the Pharisees. This one confronts the Pharisees and say, listen, I don't know all your church lingo. I don't have all that religious stuff down pat. This I know. I was blind, now I see. What else you want to know? Do you know the tone of voice when the religious oppression, when the religious liars stand up? The blind guy who'd been with Jesus doesn't back down. Like Jesus, he hits the throttle, right? We'll throw you out. I don't care what you do. I was blind, now I see, right? Lazarus, we'll kill you. Been there, done that, don't bother me anymore, right? We'll throw you in the furnace, even if our God doesn't come. We know that he is able and we will not bow down to you, culture. Do you see Christ and his boldness in these examples? These are not super duper Christians. These are Christians. These are people and examples that have a knowing that God has given them in the truth that both provides and divides. Friends, do you know this truth? Is this who you are? I pray to God that it is. Because here's the thing, this is the family of God. And Jesus himself over and over and over again makes these clear distinctions. Let me show you the last minute and a half of John 9 and we'll close.
When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Tell me who he is, sir, so that I can believe in him.
You have already seen him. And he is the one who is talking with you now.
I believe, Lord.
And he knelt down before Jesus.
I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see. And those who see should become blind.
Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked him,
"Surely you don't mean that we are blind too."
If you were blind, then you would not be guilty. But since you claim that you can see, this means that you are still guilty.
What do you think he's saying here at the end? Now, I tell you up front, next week on Easter Sunday, we will look at the first 21 verses of chapter 10, which literally close out this festival. But these three chapters have all been here at the festival making one point. Jesus says, I am. Do you know the Jesus that is? Do you note that he comes and he says, I am and you aren't? Do you know that Jesus? Here in the closing verses of chapter 9, we see Jesus elevate from the physical healing to the spiritual healing. And I've said to many of you before, just because you've felt a demonstration of the mercy and the miraculous of God does not mean that you are saved. Paul had perhaps the greatest demonstration of an encounter with the risen King, Christ Jesus, on the Damascus Road, but he wasn't saved till he got to Straight Street. Right? This blind man could see, but he wasn't saved until here. Do you see the difference? I pray that you do. Are you ready to champion that message? I pray that you are. See in this blind man who now sees, one who has been found by Christ, one whose faith is in Christ, and one who has been fixed by Christ. And at the same time, don't miss the contrast. It's here on purpose. Jesus then speaks to the Pharisees who look and say, "You're not saying that we're blind, are you?" These are those that are confounded by Christ. Those who are confronted by Christ. And at the end, those who are cursed by Christ. Why? Because unbelief is never satisfied. And true belief is ever humbled and worships. And the contrast of that truth divides eternally. Jesus said, "You are either for me or against me." His ministry is replete over and over and over again. You see, the truth tellers and the liars, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the weeds, the light and the darkness, the children of God and the children of the devil. You saw it this morning. I ask you, friends, what do you do with this Jesus? Your eternity hinges on the reality of your answer to the extent that it reflects what God has or has not done in your heart. And with all that I have in me, I'm trying to be like Jesus and tell you that truth today. That's what he says. And if you claim him as your king, then you will champion his message as an ambassador. I want to leave you with a song of contemplation. And I ask you again, do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Do you know the Jesus of John 1? Do you know the Jesus of John 2? Do you know the Jesus of John 3, 4, 5, 6, this morning, 7, 8, and 9? Do you see that there is a theme and a pattern and a consistency here to Christ? And he's not some wimpy, kumbaya singing, wishy-washy hopeful that you'll give him enough of your time that you feel better about yourself. He calls you to live a surrendered life as a subject to the king, a slave to a master, an ambassador. And listen, he haggles with no one. He barters never. The price paid was too great. Are you willing to have this conversation? Are you willing to embrace the Jesus of the Bible? I leave you with this, and I ask the worship team to come as the song plays. Which Jesus do you serve?
Sells to imitate Christ. Why do you look so much like the world? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and liars. He loved the poor and the cost of the wonder you want to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do we pray to be blessed with the wealth of this land? Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or do we ache for another taste of this world of shifting sand? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died for my sins. He spent his time with thieves and sluts and liars. He loved the poor and the cost and the rich. So which one do you want to be? And who is this that you follow? This picture of the American dream. If Jesus was here, would you walk right by on the other side? Or fall down and worship at his holy feet? Holy. Is how you see him as he dies for your sins. But the word says he was battered and scarred. Did you miss that part? Sometimes I doubt we'd recognize him. 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and the the poor and the cost and the comfortable. So which one do you want to be? 'Cause my Jesus would never be accepted in my church. The blood and dirt on his feet might stain the carpet, but he reaches for the hurting and despises the proverbial street to the stained glass crowd. And I know that he can't hear me if I cry out loud. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus. Out for American prosperity, but like my Jesus, you see, I'm tired of living for success and popularity. I wanna be like my Jesus, but I'm not sure what that means to be like you, Jesus. 'Cause you said to live like you, to love like you. Then you die for me. Can I be like you, Jesus? I wanna be like you, Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus.
I invite you to Christianity. My king sent me. Just want to make sure that you got the invitation correctly, because I understand there's some liars going around town with some bogus flyers. If you want to pray, Pastor Mike will be here, I'll be here. I pray that you leave here with a forever adjusted perspective on who Jesus is and who he invites you to be.